you remember chapter 1, the disciples were waiting. Christ had ascended. Their leader was gone. They were waiting. They had only a promise. And that promise is the key verse of Acts 1:8. When Jesus says, when you receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Chapter 2, that power comes. The Holy Spirit comes with tongues of fire. And Peter preaches boldly, and 3,000 are added to the church. In chapter 3, the miracles begin, and Peter heals the lame beggar, and the preaching goes on in boldness. Chapter 4, the Sanhedrin called Peter and John in front of the Supreme Court of the Jews, wanting to know what's going on, and they question them, and they realize these are, you know, ordinary men. That's kind of the title of this series, Ordinary People Doing Extraordinary Things. And they were ordinary guys, and they even said, you know, they were common, uneducated people, but they noticed that they had been with Jesus. Chapter 5, the first discipline from within the church, Ananias and Sapphira, they lie about the offering that they had given everything that they received and they had not. They weren't required to give everything, but they said they gave everything. The Holy Spirit judged them. They died. Also in chapter 5, the first persecution from outside of the church. The apostles were arrested, beaten, released. They went on preaching boldly, and they counted it a privilege to be persecuted for the name of Christ, for Christ's sake. Chapter 6, apostles are so busy preaching. Chapter 6, they choose the 7 to help the God-fearing widows. So the first 7 deacons are chosen to help with the administration of the apostles' ministry. Chapter 7, Stephen preaches boldly. Stephen stoned. Stephen dies, first martyr. In the book of Acts. Chapter 8, Philip finds the Ethiopian eunuch, baptizes him, the first unofficial Gentile convert. He's not given that privilege of being the official one, but the first unofficial Gentile convert, the Ethiopian eunuch. Then chapter 9, Paul's dramatic conversion. He's blinded on the road to Damascus. He's healed. He's sent out as the missionary to the Gentiles. Chapter 10, the official salvation comes to the Gentiles through Peter. Cornelius is called to Peter. Peter's vision, Cornelius' conversion, first official convert from among the Gentiles. Chapter 11 calls for an explanation for Paul. Paul goes in front of the leaders of the denomination, those who are in the know in Jerusalem, and explains what God has done, and they all agreed that salvation has come to the Gentiles through Christ. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Then chapter 12, we talked last week, James, a brother of John, was killed by Herod, the first apostle who was martyred. Peter was miraculously released from prison. And then God kills Herod. And we're told that the angel struck down Herod and he was eaten with worms. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and today we come to the ends of the earth. Chapter 13 and 14, Paul's first missionary journey is the beginning of cross-cultural missions. I was pleased to get this section. It allows me to talk about something that's very, very close to my heart, cross-cultural missions. We're going to look at the first cross-cultural missionary journey. We've got the map up here for you to follow along. But as we go through these two chapters, we're not going to take the time to read both chapters in full. We will be referring to several places in these chapters. I would encourage you this afternoon, if you're sitting at home or sometime for your devotion during the week, take some time and read these chapters. Go through these chapters and really let it sink in. What happened to these ordinary men by the power of the Holy Spirit? So there are two things that you're going to see as we talk through Paul's first missionary journey. And the first one is that the Holy Spirit must be involved or our efforts are in vain. We're going to see that they went from worship to mission. John Piper says in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, that worship is the ultimate goal of the church, not missions. And missions is the work of God. And we saw that in Matthew 16. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Missions is a work of God. It's not about what we do. It's about who God is. We need to have a high view of God. We need to understand that God is sovereign and He has a plan and He's going to fulfill this plan. We need to understand who God is and from that what we need to do. The closer we get to God, the more missional we will become. Why? Because God is building a people for Himself. He's building a people from Himself, from every tribe, every tongue, every people group in the world. John Stott, who's a well-known theologist and missiologist, he says that we must be global Christians with a global mission because our God is a global God. Do you know that today it's estimated there are 6,700 unreached people groups in the world? That means 6,700 people groups, a total of about 2 billion people who have little or no access to the gospel. Paul was in that same situation. He carried, in his first missionary journey, he carried the gospel to places where the gospel had never been preached. So what does that mean for us? When Lori and I first got involved in missions back in 1987, more before some of you were born, a man named George Verwer came to our church in Virginia Beach, where we were living at the time. And George Verwer, for those of you who don't know, he was a founder of a mission called Operation Mobilization. And he came to our church because Operation Mobilization had a couple of ships that travel around the world. One's called Logos, a word. One's called Doulos, servant. And the Logos was coming into the port of Norfolk. And so he was visiting some of the churches in the area. And I don't remember everything he said that night, but I do remember one thing he said. One thing he said was, I didn't come here to ask you all to become missionaries, because most of you could not handle it. That kind of got under my crawl a little bit. And I said, what does he mean by that? What does that mean? Well, there has to be a call of God in your life, and there has to be a relationship with God in our life, and we have to move out from that. And what he meant was, it's hard. It's hard, and probably most of us wouldn't last. But it all begins with relationship, and if there's a relationship and there's a call, God will provide. So I'm not asking you all to become missionaries this morning. I'm not asking you to go to the Middle East tomorrow, to Iraq or Iran, and share the gospel among the Muslim people there. I'm not asking you that. But I am asking you one thing. To evaluate your relationship to God as you think about Paul's missionary journey and what he had to face, think about this. Is my relationship with God strong enough that I would say, I will go wherever you want me to go, whenever you want me to go, to whomever you want me to go? Those are the questions that Paul and Barnabas and John Mark had to think about when the Holy Spirit came and called them. One man has said that the primary qualification for a missionary is not the love for souls, as we so often hear, but it's love for Christ. The second thing I want you to think about as we walk through this is that the work of the gospel includes both joy and suffering. A lot of times when we think about missionaries, you know, we think about, oh, The missionary sacrifices so much. They've given up family. They've given up their home. And there's just so much that they've sacrificed. Well, I can honestly tell you that in 14 years of living in Far East Russia and working there, there was never a time when I felt like I had sacrificed something to be there. Because God will always give you abundantly more than you think you could ever sacrifice. David Livingston was a missionary and explorer in Africa. He actually was the first person who mapped out Africa. So he's first person to say where Mozambique was and where all the good animals are that you can hunt. So Bob has a close affinity to David Livingston. But he said this, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? That doesn't mean that there will not be suffering. That does not mean that there could possibly be death. But if God is sovereign, if we have a high view of God and God is sovereign, there is nothing that can happen to us that is outside of the control of a sovereign God, a God who is working everything for our good. And it's when we have a strong conviction of that, that is where the joy comes in. That is where it is a joy to serve God wherever, whenever, and to whomever. So we come to Paul's missionary journey. Not easy to see on this map, but I wanted you to get a little bit of an idea. We first read in chapter 13 about the Antioch church. I love the Antioch church. I think it's a little bit like our church, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. But the first thing we see about the Antioch church is actually back in chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Acts, verse 19, we read these words. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Syria, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, the leaders of the denomination again, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Need to make sure this is kosher. Well, it wasn't exactly kosher. It was turning as far from kosher as you could get, actually. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas, thinking, we need someone else here. Who do I get? Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So that's the beginning of the Antioch church. It came from the persecution or the martyr of Stephen. God had a plan. God is sovereign. God's going to reach the nations. Antioch was a major city. It was a city where people from Africa, people from Asia, intellectuals or cultural people along the coast would meet with the more rugged people of the inland. It was on a major road, a major trade route, and was a natural place from which the gospel could spread. The culture was a lot like Lehigh Acres. We'll see that when we look at the leadership team. But I was thinking, in my neighborhood, my little block, we have Haitians, we have Brazilians, we have Cubans, we have Mexicans, we have Caucasians. We are multicultural. Lehigh Acres is multicultural. We live in that setting. And when we look at the leaders of this church in the beginning of chapter 13, who were the leaders? Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, which means black, which means he was probably from Africa. Some people think, by the way, that this is the guy who carried Jesus' cross, although we don't have firm evidence of that. Lucius of Cyrene from Cyprus. Cyrene was the capital of Libya. Manaen was a foster brother of Herod Antipas. Who was Herod Antipas? Herod Antipas was the Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. Think of that. This guy grew up with the guy who beheaded John the Baptist. When did he become a believer? How did that happen? God can reach anyone. He was a leader of this church. And then Saul. This is probably an order of priority that Barnabas was the leader at this time. Saul was the new guy. He was at the bottom of the totem pole here. And then it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Set apart. How did the Holy Spirit do that? I've often wondered, was that a verbal voice from heaven? You know, sometimes we do that. You know, we, as a church or leaders, we say, you know, we feel the Holy Spirit is leading us. The Holy Spirit has spoken to us. It's more conviction. Maybe it was a prophet. More likely it was a prophet. That happened quite often during this time, that a prophet would have something to share. You know, those prophets became less as we go through the New Testament. Churches became suspicious because there were false prophets. Churches became more organized, so there seemed to be less of this spontaneous kind of prophet. The numbers actually decreased as we go on in the New Testament. It was a time of open revelation. The Bible was not complete. We did not have a close canon at that time. If you go into the epistles, you get to the last of the epistles, you'll not see this mentioned any longer, even when the apostles want to know what's going to happen. But this was a special time, and God was building his church. And they go from worship to work. Go from worship to work. They go from relationship to ministry. And they commissioned, they laid on their hands, they commissioned them, and they sent them off. Literally, they released them. They released them from their responsibilities here to the work that Christ, that God had called them through the Holy Spirit. Interesting, the qualifications of Paul and Barnabas. Who were they? They were called, first of all, and that call was confirmed by the church. They were the best in the church. They were the main leaders. The church sent the best. They were prepared. That's what we want to be. We want to be a church that sends the best. We want to be a church that sends missionaries, but we want to send missionaries who are prepared. We don't want to be a church that sends people who are not ready. We see that quite often, actually, in missions, that a lot of churches have given that over to the mission agency, and now we see missionaries coming into the agencies around the world who want to be discipled themselves. We want to send disciplers. If anyone in our church feels God is calling them to missions, we want to help with that. We want to help prepare you to send you and to confirm God's call in your life. So Paul and Barnabas. Actually, it starts out Barnabas and Saul, doesn't it? It's interesting. Barnabas seems to be the leader. They go to Seleucia. So if you actually, I don't know if I can do this here, Antioch, the church right here, Seleucia, they travel to Cyprus. Down here, Salamis. Boy, I'm a little shaky. I must be getting old. they traveled first to Salamis. So they preached in the synagogues of the Jews. The Jews had a right as a people of God to be the first to hear. And then Paul would eventually go to the Gentiles. But there were other reasons. He wanted the cooperation of the Jews. He didn't want to come in and immediately have opposition. So he goes to the Jews to explain the gospel for their cooperation. There were God-fearers in the synagogue. God-fearers were not Jews. They were Gentile We'd call them probably today seekers, which is a misnomer because no one seeks after God. These were people God was probably drawing to himself. They had adopted some of the Jewish traditions, like the perhaps the Sabbath, resting on the Sabbath, or dietary laws. They didn't pick up on circumcision for some reason, and other parts of the law. But the worship was comfortable for them, and so a lot of these people were here in the synagogue. It was a natural place to preach. John Mark was with them. He was there to help. Remember John Mark last week, if you were here. Peter went to Mary's house, the mother of John Mark, and they were praying. And John Mark saw what Peter did in his life. And Paul and Barnabas were taking him as a helper, someone they can mentor. And he becomes useful later. So they go to Salamis and they preach to the Jews in the synagogue, and they make their way across Cyprus and they come to Pathos. And there's a proconsul, an official there, Sergius Paulus, and Luke tells us that he believed. There was also a conniver there, a Jewish magician who had, by his magic acts, had come into a good position with the proconsul, and he thought this was going to cause some problems for him, so he tried to prevent that. And we're told that Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, caused a temporary blindness to come upon him. And Luke says that Sergius Paulus believed. First report of belief in the new missionary journey. Some historians say that they have tracked relatives of this proconsul later in church history. But Luke says he becomes a believer. They go from Cyprus and they hop on another boat. They come down here and they go up to Perga. Perga is now in Asia Minor. Cyprus was the home of Barnabas. Asia Minor was the home of Paul. Paul lived in Tarsus, which was actually, well, you can see it right there. Tarsus right in that area. And so this is an area close to Paul's heart. And it seems at this point Paul takes the lead role in this. And at this point, John Mark leaves them. And we're not told why. There's been a lot of speculation. Some people say that perhaps John Mark had not intended to go into this area up here in Galatia. And that perhaps, you know, they had decided to do that there. And so he decided to return home. Perhaps it was because Paul had now become the leader and Barnabas was his relative, and there was some disagreement over that. Perhaps he was just homesick, and he wanted to go back. We don't know why he went, but we do know in later chapters that Paul thought he left for no good reason. It caused a split between Paul and Barnabas later, and Barnabas then takes John Mark and Paul takes Timothy, and two missionary teams split out in the second and third missionary journey. We don't hear anything else about Barnabas and Mark's missionary journey, but we do about Paul. We do know at the end of the New Testament, in 2 Timothy, Paul is waiting death in prison, and he writes to Timothy and says, "Come quickly and bring John Mark, because he's useful for me in ministry." We know that by the end of the New Testament, whatever that looked like, there had been reconciliation. Sometimes godly men disagree, but the work of God continues. And that's what we see in the life of Paul and Barnabas. So it changed from Barnabas and Saul, becomes Paul and Barnabas. Paul begins using his Roman name. You know, I used to think when I was growing up as a kid that Saul was named Saul, and he was saved on the road to Damascus, and God gave him the name Paul. That wasn't it at all. I was way off. He had actually probably three names, and Paul was his Roman name. So it was Saulus, Paulus, whatever. And among the Jews, Saul was the name he would use. Among the Greeks and the Romans, Paul was a natural name for him to use. They went up to Pisidia, Antioch, which is another Antioch. There were actually about 14 Antiochs in the world during this time, and so they all had like Syria, Antioch, Pisidia, Antioch. And this was Pisidia, Antioch, just because it was located near the border of the region of Pisidia. Antioch was a strategic city. It was a Roman colony. It was a strategic hub for the spread of the gospel. Roman colony, simply a place, kind of like we did in Alaska years ago. We would give people special benefits. If you move to Alaska and you live there and you populate Alaska and you form some cities, we'll give you some extra cash and we'll send you give you a free flight home once a year to the States. There was incentive for people to live in the Roman colonies. And this was a Roman colony. And Paul was invited to preach in the synagogue of the Roman colony. A large number of Gentiles here. And Luke gives us a beautiful outline of his sermon, which is in itself its own sermon. But he starts with the history of Israel and goes through David. And he says the Messiah is coming through David. And the Messiah, second part of his sermon, is Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus proves that he is the Messiah. And then he gives an invitation. He talks about forgiveness is offered to all who believe, and then gives a warning. Here's his conclusion in verse 38 of chapter 13. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Paul preached justification through faith, not by works. And these are the churches of Galatia. And later he writes a book to them, the book of Galatians, and he writes to them and says, how could you be so foolish? How could you be so foolish to go to another gospel, which isn't the gospel at all, because you are saved only by faith in Jesus Christ? Well, this was very attractive for the Gentiles because they didn't have to follow the law. It was not so attractive for the Jews. But this became a pattern for Paul. Preach to the Jews, preach to the Gentiles. Unfortunately, part of that pattern also became stirring up of trouble by the Jews or the Judaizers. And they stirred up trouble, and Paul and Barnabas had to leave Antioch. So they leave Antioch and they go down to Iconium. In Iconium, they founded a separate group of Jews and God-fearers, and they planted another church. But once again, they now have a following that's following them from city to city, stirring up trouble. They hear that there's a plan to stone them. So they leave Iconium, they go to Lystra. Lystra is another Roman colony. You're starting to see a pattern. Roman colony, major cities. Paul healed a man here, healed a lame man who had been lame from birth. And what did they do? The people of Lystra thought they were gods. They named them Zeus and Hermes, Zeus, the king of all immortals. And they named Paul Hermes, which is Zeus's messenger, being the main speaker. And Paul and Barnabas, when they understood this, they were horrified. Remember chapter 12? Remember Herod? When the people said, Herod in all his glory and his robe on his throne gave a speech, the voice of a god, not of a man. And he didn't deny it. And the angel struck him down and he died. He was eaten by worms. Paul and Barnabas were not of that cloth. And they told them that there's only one living God and he has revealed himself in creation. And you can see that. Once again, the time there was interrupted by the opponents who were following them, had followed them from Iconium and Pisidian Antioch. They started a riot. Paul was stoned, and he was left as though dead. Now, I don't know if he was really dead or not, but he got up, went back into the city, and this is a miracle either way, because you're stoned, people think you're dead. You have some serious injuries. You get up, you walk back into the town. The next day, you go to Derby. Derby is 70 miles, 70-mile walk where they planted a church. So that in itself is a miracle that he could even get out of bed on the next day and start a journey to Derby. Planted another church in Derby. Once they reached this, they began retracing their steps through Lystra, Iconium, Pisidian, Antioch. They encouraged these young communities to be to persevere in the faith. And they stabilized the churches by appointing elders to be in charge of them. They went back to the coast, and then they took another ship. This time they did not go to Cyprus, but went north, back to Seleucia, and back to Antioch. And they arrived in Antioch, like our team this morning, arrived back, to tell of all that God had done in that two-year missionary journey, 1,500-mile journey, where God had planted churches, where they had seen persecution, where they had been stoned. But now they come back, and can you imagine the joy in that church of seeing that the gospel had spread to regions that before the gospel had been unknown, and that the Holy Spirit had worked, and churches had been planted, and the gospel had gone forth. That's Paul's first missionary journey. So what? What's that have to do with Providence Church? A couple things several things, but I can count them on one hand, that I see here that are applicable to us at Providence Church. First, the Holy Spirit directed the ministry. That is number one. They went from worship to work. We need to live lives that go from worship to work. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service of worship. We need to be willing to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. The closer we get to God, the more missional we will become. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Holy Spirit directed the ministry. Second thing is they preached the gospel boldly. We must protect and preach the pure gospel. We talked a little bit about this in the Bible Hour. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Amen. It's all about God. It's not about us. We can do nothing to gain or merit salvation. It is a gift of God. And we must protect that gospel and preach that gospel. Paul says in 2 Timothy that there will come a time when men will want to have their ears tickled. They will want to hear what is comfortable for them. We must always be challenged by the gospel to repentance and forgiveness of sin. Charles Spurgeon said, it is the whole business of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. And we must do that. Third thing I see here is Paul and Barnabas planted or they established churches. We continue to see that process play out here at Providence Church. We say we exist to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. If we are committed to that mission, God will establish Providence Church. We will become one of those self-governing, self-supporting, self-propagating churches. We are self-governing. We need to do better at being self-supported. But one day we want to see not only Providence Church, we want to see churches throughout Lee County. We want to see Providence involved in churches throughout the world. Someone has said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. We want to see that in our church. The fourth thing I see here is that they set up leadership. Today we will meet after after this service as a church, and we will talk about electing two new elders for Providence Church. Appointing godly leaders is God's way of preparing the church for the future. One thing that excites me about the two guys who we will present today is that they both just returned from Kosovo. They both are global Christians with a global mindset. That needs to continue to be part of the DNA of Providence Church. It has been from the beginning, and that needs to continue. One man has said that any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. I have seen churches who the first thing that was cut when things got tight was missions. And that was devastating to those churches. We need to have global perspective as part of our DNA. We will talk about elders. Elders feed, care for, serve, protect the flock. They guard the gospel. They're not perfect men, but they are gifted and called by God for that position, for that time. So may God give us wisdom as we consider them today. And the fifth thing, when Paul and Barnabas made the trip back, they entrusted the churches to God. This kind of brings us full circle. The mission is God's. The church belongs to God. Providence Church will be established as we understand that this is God's church. This church doesn't depend on Bob Bucher or Rex Durham or Kelly Hill or Josh or any other person sitting in the congregation. Christ promised to build his church. And if we focus our attention on our relationship with Christ, I believe that God will establish this church. And so we entrust this church to God and to the Holy Spirit for the establishment of Providence Church. In the beginning, we asked the question, are we willing to put it all on the table and say to God, I'm willing to go wherever, whenever, to whomever. What role will you play in that? John Piper says we have three choices related to the Great Commission. Usually we say we have three choices, pray, give, or go. John Piper says we have three choices, go, send, or disobey. Don't disobey. The full gospel of Christ includes not only come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, it also includes go ye into all the world. Oftentimes we say, I'm willing to go. But when we look at our life, we're preparing to stay. May we become people who say, I am willing to stay. But our lives show that we are preparing to go. Jim Elliot, missionary martyr, said this, well-known quote, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Paul and Barnabas, they had no idea what was waiting for them, but they were willing to go wherever, whenever, to whomever. May our affection for Christ be so strong that we are able to say that honestly and openly before him. Let's pray together.